Well, it's good to see each of you here tonight. Glad you're here. Take your Bible, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's interesting. While Paul was in Ephesus, he probably wrote 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians there. 1 Timothy tonight. We have been studying about the church at Ephesus. We saw in Revelation that they had left their first love. That was the thing that God was saying, you have a problem here. I have somewhat against you. He was commending them on several good things that they were doing. They were laboring, working, doing things in the Lord's name. They were watching out for sound doctrine, right things. So we started studying then Paul's warning to them in Acts chapter 20, and then tonight we're going to go back into 1 Timothy because Timothy was left at Ephesus to help the church. And he's writing to them, telling them some things that they need to do or things that'll help them. He says in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But here's why I write them, so you'll know how to behave, and so you'll know how to act in the church, setting things in order in the church. This is important." And so that's what he's writing to him for and about. And he comes to chapter 1 and he said, like we looked at last night, "I left you there and I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine." And then we said, the end of the commandment is love. In verse 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Now, he goes on and he says some things here. Verse 6, we want to start here tonight. He says, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." In other words, they're just talking. My dad used to have an expression, they're just talking to hear their head rattle. It doesn't rattle, I always checked. But sometimes there's kids and people that just talk to hear their heads rattle, don't they? They don't say much of anything. And that's what Dad would say, you know, if you're not going to say anything important, then don't say anything. Don't just talk. Talk to say things that are important. Talk to say things that are good. Well, they've turned to vain janglings that don't have much meaning. And he goes on and describes it. He says they're desiring to be teachers of the law, and they understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In other words, they don't understand the ramifications of what they're actually saying. I think it's quite interesting. If you find people that move away from sound doctrine, many times they do not understand what they're saying and where that will lead them. Let me give you an example. Back in 1990s, there was a problem that everybody was surprised about. It was called the EC Agreement, Evangelical Catholic Agreement. And that was an agreement signed by many leaders in both sides that they would not evangelize or make a mission field of each other because they were the same. Now, we know that if you believe Catholic doctrine, the way the church teaches it, they teach that they are the ministers of grace. The church is the minister of grace. And that's why you have to go through the church. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that God is the minister of grace, and you and I can go directly to Him for salvation. And He saves us. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, not of anything we do, lest we could boast." And I like what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says that salvation's put together the way it is so that no flesh can glory in His presence. So if there's anything being taught where a person can glory in what they're doing to get saved, it's not the salvation of the Bible. It's not the salvation of the Word of God. In other words, if you can say, well, I did this to get saved. No, I simply trusted Christ in what He did for me. By faith, I believed on Him. He did it all. And I just simply accepted the offer of salvation that He gives. And that's what we do when we accept Christ as our Savior. We accept this offer that He extends to us. It's a complete salvation. He paid the price completely. There's the sound doctrine. And we believe that. And so what happened, why it brought this to a light was, there's many evangelicals that have a teaching on the Holy Spirit that's not right. They believe that you can still speak in tongues. Well, the ramification of that doctrine, when the Catholics started speaking in tongues, that meant they must be saved. Or else the tongues that are being spoken are not of God. So that's why they came up with this agreement that has nothing to do with truth and reality. Why? Because they have a wrong doctrine concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the heart and lives of believers. And because of that wrong doctrine, it led them way far astray. And when they started out in that, they didn't realize where that would lead them. That's what false teachers do. Doctrine, wrong doctrine, leads you wrong directions. And it leads you to wrong conclusions. And so that's why he's saying here the importance of sound doctrine. We need to be students of the Word, and we need to know what God says. Look at the passage with me, if you would. Because he said it in verse 3, that he charges some that they teach no other doctrine. He says it in verse 11. He's going through, he says about the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this in verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? What's it say there? Sound doctrine. Contrary to sound doctrine. How do you know what's contrary to sound doctrine if you don't know sound doctrine? That's why we should be students of the Word. I was talking with the kids tonight a little bit, and I was telling them that, you know what, when I was in school, I didn't read a lot of books. But I've already, this month, read 4. I'm working on 5, finishing 5, number 5 this month. So I'm learning to read a lot. But you learn to be a student, and you are actually a student all your life. Because we constantly should be learning. We will have many great opportunities as we grow and learn in this life. And God uses it. That's why he tells Timothy later on in chapter 4, he says in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Pay attention. Pay attention to doctrine. Pay attention to your reading. Pay attention. These things are important. Some people say, well, I'm not really a reader. Well, I wasn't either. It was too boring. There was other things to do when I was a kid. Like I grew up in Wyoming. I could get outside and I could go and I could hunt and I could fish and I could do all the other things that kids could do. You know, I enjoyed it. And then I got a motorcycle when I turned 15. And in Wyoming, you could ride motorcycle at 15 on the roads. And so I went everywhere on my motorcycle, summer and winter. I put 2 feet out on the side and kind of scooted along on the on the snow when it got that bad. Every once in a while I'd tip it, but most of the time I could keep myself upright if I went slow enough and kept my feet down there good enough. But I did all that kind of stuff. But I've learned in my lifetime and that I need to be a student, continuing to grow and learn. I need sound doctrine, because sound doctrine's important to us. Because how am I going to know when somebody's doing things that aren't right? How am I going to know where this teaching or this philosophy of life will lead me if I don't have sound doctrine as a basis to make a judgment? The Bible says, he that is spiritual judges all things. We judge all things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how do we do it? The Holy Spirit guides us in truth, and we take the truth of the Word of God and apply it to the situations in life, and we come to right conclusions. Why? Because God leads us there, and we're basing it on sound doctrine. That's why he's telling the church at Ephesus, Timothy, you need to make sure that they don't teach other doctrine, that they have sound doctrine, and there's a reason for sound doctrine, and it's so important to study the Word, and you need to keep teaching it. You need to keep studying yourself. You need to keep reading. You need to keep after it, and we all need to be that. Is it just for the preacher? No. I remember when I was in the pastorate, I got one of those times where, you know, everybody was saying, you know, pastor, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, you should be doing that. I remember I got a little upset with that. Probably shouldn't have preached it this way. But I got up and I preached a message, and I started out, you know, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. If it's good for me to be this, you should do. Right? It's true. What do you expect of me? To be godly? Well, you should be too if you're a Christian. What do you expect of me? To understand the Word of God? To be a student of the Word? Well, you should too, shouldn't you, if you're a Christian? Right? I mean, Paul's teaching Timothy and sharing with him here, we need to have sound doctrine in the church. You need this. Everybody needs this. Not just for a few. We all need it. And so he goes on and he says in verse 11, sound doctrine in verse 10, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says every one of us, and chapter 4 teaches that we are ministers of reconciliation. We are carriers of the gospel. Carriers. Every one of us that are saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're a carrier of the gospel. That's who you are as a person. Young people, if you're saved, you are a carrier of the gospel. You carry that. That's who you are. And he says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. God has a purpose for each of us. And I like this, and I want to encourage, when I see young people, I don't know what God's going to do with your life. Do you? No, not yet. But is it going to be good? Yes, if you follow God, God's going to lead you right, isn't he? Won't God lead you correctly? Won't he lead you right? So if you follow him, he's going to lead you correctly. He's going to lead you right. And he may have it for you to be put into the ministry. That may be God's purpose for your life. And you need to be open and say, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do, because I want God to work in my life. That's what Paul's saying. He thought it was a great thing that God called him, counting him faithful, putting him in the ministry. Wow. Well, we already know every one of us that are saved have the ministry of reconciliation. You have a great privilege just being a Christian. You have a great privilege of carrying the gospel. You're a person who can give that to other people. God gave that to you. You have salvation full and free. Now you can give it to someone else and share with them the great news that God gave you. And I like what Paul says, because he says, who am I that I should be this? And you may be looking at me and saying, who am I that God should take me and make me something and do something with my life? Well, look what he says in verse 13. Here's what I was. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Wow. Paul, before he was saved, even consented to the death of Christians. Kill them. Now that's terrible. Do you think he ever got over that? I think he understood he was forgiven. And he understood the mighty power of God in his life. But I think he still remembered. He still remembered. Because that's what he's saying here. He remembers what happened. He remembers what he went through. And he says, this is what I was, but I obtained mercy. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I got grace. And it's the faith of God and love of God, which is in Christ. This is a faithful saying in verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief. I'm the chief. I don't care what kind of a family you come from. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how rough you've had it. God saves sinners. And God takes those same people and many times will even put them in the ministry. That's our God. That's Timothy. That's Paul. Timothy's in the ministry. Timothy is being used of God at Ephesus. This church that's struggling with this problem of having a love for the Savior. And Paul is telling him, you know what? We have a great God. We have a great privilege. We're saved, and I'm saved. And God counted us faithful, putting us in the ministry. And he came into this world to save sinners. And I'm a perfect example of that, because that's what he says in the next verse. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, patience with people, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. God saves people. Paul says, I'm an example. I was one that was actually out there killing people who were saved. And God saved me. Not only did he save me, he put me in the ministry. I have a couple of friends in our church back home that go backpacking with me sometimes during the summer. And they have gone to South Africa with me on a missions trip, a couple of the guys. And they did another trip down to Ecuador. And some of you might remember that there was, years ago, some missionaries killed down there. They were flying on a small aircraft out in the jungle area, and there was an old guy in the plane with them, and they found out that that old guy was a pastor, and they got to talk to him. They had a great time. That old guy told them the story. I was one of the guys that killed those missionaries, and he got saved. And he's a pastor today. Wow. That's the bigness of who God is. That's our God. And it's amazing what God can do. And Paul says, I'm an example of what God can do. You know, I like it because every one of us is an example of what God can do. Is He changing you? Is He building you? Yeah, you're an example of what God can do. Let's go on and see. It says now in verse 17, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Why? It's not because of us. It's because of Him. He does this for us. He's provided a great salvation. He's the powerful one. He's the King. And it's Him we have a relationship with. And it's Him we love because He first loved us. And then he goes on and he says this, Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, in verse 18, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. Wow. Some are already causing problems, and some people are falling by the wayside because of these people. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now that's strong language, isn't it? Now, you remember what the commendation of the church at Ephesus was? They found out apostles that said they were apostles, but they really weren't. They found out false teachers. They found them to be liars. You know? And so that's what they're doing. And Paul's saying right here, here's a couple of guys you got to watch out for. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy, he tells a little more about them. Turn over there real quick. He says in verse 16, right after he says in verse 15 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why does he say that? Because people are already wrongly dividing it. They're doing it wrongly. That's why we need to be students. That's why we need to study. That's why we need to take the time to know what God says in His Word. Why? Because people do it wrong. People do it wrong. And then he goes on and he says, same thing he said in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat, as does a canker, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, isn't that the Hymenaeus over in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy? Now, let's just see where they're wrong. It says this in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. They've made a mistake. They're wrong. Let me ask you a question. Do you like getting a test back with red marks on it that says you missed a question? Do you like that? I don't either. Do you want to get them all right? Yeah, do you like it when you get them all right? Do you take the ones you get all right home and show your mom and dad and say, ooh, look at this, I got them all right. You don't get them all right. Isn't it nice? That's why we study. Because we want to be right. I want sound doctrine. I don't want to wake up someday. I don't want to meet the Lord someday and find out that I've been believing a lie. That's why I want to be a student of His Word. And these guys have erred. They've erred. They've made mistakes. And this is what it says, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. They've already caused problems in the church. Some people have followed them the wrong direction. And they've finally said, forget it. They've overthrown their faith. They're not walking with the Lord anymore. all of us probably, if we've been around very long, have known of people who were solid in the Lord, all of a sudden got into something and pulled them away from the Lord and pulled them away from sound teaching, and you wonder where they are today. Wow. That's what he's talking about. These guys were doing that. And he names them. Are there people like that today? Do we need to identify them? Yes. But how do we do it? With sound doctrine. That's why we have to be students. That's what he's saying in there. And I like what he says a little further. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, don't worry about it, because this foundation of the Lord stands sure. No matter how many people teach wrong doctrine, it's not going to change the truth. The truth is always the truth. It does not change. It does not change. And when you get an answer on your test and it's right, it doesn't change. It's right, right? 2 + 2 is still 4. It is, believe me. These guys are already teaching a lie. And he pointed them out in 1 Timothy. They're in Ephesus. And he pointed out another guy, Alexander the coppersmith. And here's somebody that goes about seeking to do harm. Are there those kind of people too? Yes. That's why we need to be warned. Alexander the coppersmith, he says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, watch out for him. He sought to do me harm. You need to watch out for him too. And that's what he's bringing out in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. I like what he says the rest of the book. He goes on, and we're not going to spend time in there, but he goes on and he exhorts and pray and tells how they ought to behave in the church, the roles of men, the roles of women, how God's put that together, the pastor, the deacons, and that the qualifications, and then the chapter 4, some more teachings, and then he says in verse 12 of chapter 4 in 1 Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Why? Because those people at Ephesus could do that. That's why you need to stand up and be who God wants you to be. Be an example of the believers in word and in conversation and in charity, love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Verse 13 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate, verse 15, upon these things. Use your brain and think. Use your brain and think. I have come to a conclusion that we so often, especially in this day and age, use videos, iPads, cell phones, all the games, and we've forgotten how to think. We don't know how to just think about things. Now, I'm not saying all those things are wrong. I'm just saying we need to learn how to think also. Learn how to think. I was talking with Daniel. I want to say Rasmussen. I want to say Musen, and I don't know why. That's why I knew that wasn't right. Rasmussen. I was talking with him. He was out mowing the lawn today. That's one of my favorite times. Want to know why? Because I can just sit there. When I get a tractor... or follow along behind my mower and think. I think about things. I remember when I was in the first pastorate, I had 3-hour lawn to mow at the church. It took me 3 hours to mow it on a riding tractor. That was some great messages came out of that lawn mowing. Because you had time to think. We need to think. meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The message goes forth. You're going to give forth the truth of the Word of God. And Paul is writing to Timothy, his pastor at Ephesus. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Timothy's the pastor. These are the exhortations he's giving Timothy. These are the things he's teaching him. I want you to share the message. These are the messages that I have for you. This is what you need to watch out for. These are some dangers. This is how God's put together the church. This is how the church there at Ephesus should be put together. Timothy, you take charge. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Be an example of the believer. Be godly yourself. Doesn't matter whether anybody else is, you be godly. You be godly. That's a good thing for us to remember. It doesn't matter what society's doing. I can still be godly. It's like I told you last night about the guy that came to me and says, my church isn't very loving. And I said, that's a terrible way to talk about yourself. Aren't you part of the church? You should be loving. Doesn't matter if anybody else is, you be it. You be it. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. He's writing a letter to this church where Timothy's pastor. And he's sharing with them some things that are going to be a help. He's already written to the pastor, Timothy, that's why I left you at Ephesus. These are good things for him. But listen to this. Look at what it says here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And then he puts a prepositional phrase here. What is that two words? What? What is it? Did you see it? In love. It's in love. You know, he uses that prepositional phrase 6 times in the book of Ephesians. He doesn't do that in the other epistles in the same way. 6 times here in this book. But he's first of all starting out by saying, this is the way God has done this for us. In love, he did this for us. He did it because he loves you. He loves me. He loves us. In love, he did this. That's why I continually say it's a love-based relationship we have with God. It's based on love. It's not based on, you know what, you're good and you're not. No, I love you. So therefore, I have this salvation for you. And when you get saved, these are the blessings that are now yours. Because I love you. Because I love you. Wow. Isn't it nice to know somebody loves you? Well, that's why the Bible says things like Romans chapter 8, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. That's the love he has for you and me. I remember I did a funeral for a pastor's, his mother-in-law passed away, and he said he couldn't do it. So he asked me to do it, and I drove over and did that. And they had 6 grandchildren sitting right there in the service. And I shared something, you know? The Bible teaches us now abides faith, hope, and charity. Your grandma's faith has become sight. She's with the Lord. It's become sight. She can see him. It's what she believed, trusting Christ as her Savior. He paid the price for her sin. She's with the Lord. And then I said, her hope has become reality. She had a blessed hope in Christ, and she was looking forward to that. It's now her reality. She's there with Him. It's reality. But the Bible says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is love. Love continues forever. God's love for us. Even though, and I told the kids, your grandma's gone, she still loves you. That love she was giving you while she was on this earth is still yours. Because she loves you. God loves us. God loves us. It's going to be an interesting study, and we're going to finish it tomorrow night. But as we start in Ephesians, this book is all about that love. This letter is about the love of God and how that's exhibited in our lives. How we're the recipients of that love. What a blessing. What a blessing to know that I'm in love. He's put me in Him, in love. I like what he says as he goes into the chapter. He goes in and he says, it's in whom? Christ. In Christ, I have this. In Christ, I experience this. In Christ, this is my position. And that word phrase, in whom, and even the word from whom is in this book. In whom is here 6 times. From whom is there 2. So we see these same phrases emphasizing relationship, love-based relationship with God. Here's the message Ephesus needed to hear. This is why I believe that when Revelation was written, they repented of their sin. They repented of where they were and they changed. Why? Because they understood it. And that's why they lasted until into the 400s in years. Why did they last so long? The candlestick was not removed. Because they understood the love of God. They understood His love for them. And they understood their position in Christ, who they were. And that's what God's doing in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's telling us of who we are in Him. And that's why He does this in chapter 2. And we're going to just quickly go through it, because He says it this way in verse 2. He says, you hath He quickened in verse 1 who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what you were. This is what you were, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were by nature children of disobedience. That's who you were. And I like what it says in verse 3, and among whom also we all had our conversation. We were all there. So there's no spiritual pride. We all came from the same place. This is who we were. But it says in verse 4, but God, this is what God did, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. What's the emphasis? Love. Love. We're going to take more time tomorrow night, but tonight, think about this. Why do we love Him? The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And if you're having trouble loving Him, then I question, how much do you believe He loves you? The more you understand His love for you, the more you'll love Him. That's what He's teaching the church at Ephesus. That's the emphasis, even in 1 Timothy. The end commandment is love. But it's because God loved us, He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. It's because God loved us, He's taken us from what we were before we were saved, and He's made us a new creature in Christ. He's saved us from our sins. We have eternal life. We're going to be with the Lord forever. We're a new creature. We have no more condemnation. There's no more sin punishment in our life. We're done. He's dealt with that. That condemnation is finished. Now I'm in Christ. I have the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. That's who I am in Christ. I like to ask this question. Why would I want to go back and live in the world when this is who I am in Christ? Why would I want to go back and live like the world when I understand who I am in Christ? There's a big difference. This is who we are now. I was saved. I've had the forgiveness of sin. This is who I am. That's who I used to be. That's what Paul said. I was the chiefest of sinners, but God did this in me. And God's building my life. God changed me. God's going to make things happen in my life. He's going to put things together. That's God. I can trust Him. That's the book of Ephesians. He does this over and over again in chapter 2. This is what you were before, but now this is who you are. This is what you were like before, but now this is who you are in Christ, in whom? This is who you are. Boy, the more you understand that, the more you appreciate your salvation. And the more you appreciate your salvation, the more you'll appreciate the Savior. Wow. You've left your first love, Ephesus. Here's some things that'll help you with that. Remember what you were. That is directly from Revelation 2. Remember from whence you've fallen. Remember what you were and what you are in Christ. Why would you settle for the world? Why would you settle for not having this real, open, honest relationship with God? It's a privilege to be a Christian. It's an honor to be saved. God's bestowed His love upon us. What an honor He's given to us. I just think that's pretty special, don't you? That's incredible that He would reach down into your and my life and save us. Give us eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. Remember what we have in Christ. That's what He's talking about in Ephesians. He's giving all the doctrine of who we are in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. I like to go through just chapter 2 and just put it this way in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past, verse 12, that at that time, verse 13, but now, verse 19, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but this is who you are, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're built. And verse 21, in whom? And verse 22, in whom? Who? Christ. Look at who you are in Christ. That's why it's so important we know what the Bible teaches us about us, who we are in Him, what He's doing in us, how He works. Because it's a privilege to be a Christian. This is what I was before, but this is who I am now. In Him, He's my life. In Him, this is who I am. I like this. because I really believe this is why the church at Ephesus went on so long. It was because they got the message. They got the message. And they learned to appreciate the very gift of salvation that God's given to them. And they honored Him and they loved Him because He first loved them. Tonight, if you're struggling in your walk with God, remember who you are as a Christian. Remember who you are. You're saved. You have a new life. Remember that. You have the forgiveness of sins. God loves you. God's changing you. He's building you. You have a great privilege. Remember who you are. It helps us love Him back, doesn't it? I want to love Him because He first loved me. Look what He's done for me. I can't help but honor Him and give Him glory and give Him praise. I hope and pray tonight you truly know Him. Because if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know who you are? You are lost. You are condemned. You are before God. As all those things that He says in chapter 2, what you were, what Christians were, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins if you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're not alive in Christ yet. That's why you need to be saved. You're still under the condemnation of your sin. But if you are saved, look at who you are now. Are you living like it? Or did you go back to the world and say, no, I want the acceptance of the world. I want the world to like me. I want people to like me. No, I want God to like me. I want Him to like what I'm doing. Why? Because this is who I am now. I'm loved. Doesn't matter whether anybody else loves me. God loves me. And I want to live for Him every area of my life. Great challenge from the Word of God. And tonight, we're just getting started in Ephesians, but we're going to do some more tomorrow night of the overview of Ephesians. It's a great book, and it will help drive us into that love-based relationship with Christ. It'll increase our love for Him as we understand what He's saying. Tonight, if you're unsaved, I challenge you. You need to be saved. And if you are saved, I hope and pray you're walking with the Lord. I hope and pray that you're growing in Him. You're learning, you're studying, you're listening to what God's saying. I hope and pray you're learning about what God has for you. Keep growing. Keep going. I had the privilege of talking with somebody that just got saved. He's been saved about 4, 5, 6 weeks now. He's being discipled by one of the guys in our church, and I met him here just about a month ago when he first started coming. He was the first one he talked to when he came in the door. And I started asking him about his life, and he told me he just got saved about 2 weeks before. And I said, well, isn't it great to be a Christian? He says, yeah. And I looked at him and I said, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're on your way, though. And so we've got a guy discipling him in our church, and praise the Lord for that. I'm excited. He's about a guy about 27 years old. And it's exciting to see what God's doing in his life. And that's true. Some of us that have been saved a long time could tell the young people here, you ain't seen nothing yet. Walk with God. And you'll see great and mighty things in your life because we serve a great and mighty God. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. What an honor we have. Are you still there? I hope and pray you are. Keep growing. Keep going. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for each one that's here tonight. Lord, I don't know what You're doing in our hearts, but I know You. You're working. You do great and mighty things. And I pray tonight, if there's anyone here unsaved, that they'd see their need of trusting Christ as their Savior. They're missing out. They still are spiritually dead. They still are under the condemnation of their sin. But Lord, I thank You for the gospel, the good news, and that they might listen to someone, share with them what it means to be saved. Give them the courage to talk with somebody, to acknowledge that they need you and that they might be saved by you, Lord. And then to understand their position in you. And those of us who are saved, may we truly understand that in you we have a great life that only you can give. In you we have love, and we are loved by you. Thank you, God. Nothing will separate us from your love. Thank you. And we praise you and honor you, and you make it so easy for us to love you back. Thank you, God. To you be the praise and glory. Work in our hearts tonight. Maybe there's some who aren't walking with you. They know it. They know they've got sin in their life. They know they've got wrong attitudes because they've just decided they're not going to just follow you, Lord. They're going to do their thing. And Lord, I pray that you would break down those barriers in their hearts. Convict them as only you can. May they come back realizing they're missing out on the great privilege it is to be a Christian. Work, Lord, we pray, in hearts as only you can. And we'll give you the glory for what you're doing. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.